Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 and 11 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The word of God for the people of God.
Oh. Hey, some of you may have noticed that Ward's sporting some fashionable hair there on his cheek, And you may wonder what that's about. He's playing the role of Javert in Les Mis that the Reston Community Center is offering right now. And you may know that's the musical that's come out of Victor Hugo's book. And it's really a very Christian story. It's a story of grace and redemption. And I'm not trying to put a plug in. I am trying to I've been giving Ward a hard time calling him Wolverine for a long time now, but... But I'm not doing that. What I want to say is that's a great opportunity where the arts are speaking and are drawn from the themes of your faith. And I find that it's really enjoyable. In case you didn't know that was going on right now, it is. So just be aware of that. And so, Ward, thanks for you. I hear you're good. My daughter saw you Friday, and she said you were good. So Javert remains strong. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your love of us, for your grace to us. Thank you for this beautiful writing in the letter of the Ephesians that Paul gives us, so well written, so aspirational, and all that it says calls so much out of us. I pray that everything I say about it will be true to the meaning that Paul intended it to have. I pray that your Spirit will speak to the hearts of those who gather, so that in all things you will be glorified, and in all ways we will become ever increasingly loving and obedient. In Christ's name, amen. So as we begin the sermon, I want you to think about the word saint, and there are lots of saints. You know, when you think about saints, you think, of course, about the New Orleans Saints. That would be one form of saints. We don't really have a picture of this, but there are those saints that go marching in. There are saints that are sort of the stuff of history and legend, and these are pictures I really want you to notice, because so often when we use the word saint, this type of image comes up in our mind. Notice that person is what? Alone, right? By themselves. Notice some of you grew up in either Orthodox or Catholic tradition. And when you think of saint, you may have seen a picture that looks like this, right? These pictures are very common in those traditions. And I just want you to notice the way the art is done. Notice that she is illuminated. Notice that her face is not pale. It's as though a light is shining on it or from it. Notice the halo around her head. What's this art trying to tell us? It's saying this is an unusually holy person. This is somebody who's different from the rest of us. I don't know about you, but my halo wore off long time ago, all right? Most of us don't walk around with this illumined view. Look at the, wow. I mean, and then notice the flowers, notice the colors that are used. Why? Because what is being depicted here is a view of a saint, is someone who is holy and set apart from the rest of us. And they are people that are more sanctified, seen as distant from the masses because they are in fact closer to God. We picture these saints as living on a higher plane of spirituality. Now, again, if you come from a Catholic or Orthodox tradition, what you know is that in the first centuries, saints were people that were martyred for their faith. It means they were killed, they died. At some point, some Roman soldier said, you know, either recant your belief in Jesus Christ or you'll be put to death. And they were, when they refused to recant their faith, they were in fact put to death. And that was the instant way you became a saint in the church, was through martyrdom. By the fourth century, the Roman Empire has become the Holy Roman Empire. Christianity has become the normative religion for the empire. So people are no longer being put to death for their faith. So then saints became people who were called confessors. And that's a technical term that the church used. They had confessed their faith not by dying, but by living, by word and deed. They began to be venerated publicly. It started in local parishes where a local bishop had the ability to call someone someone who was a confessor. And then later on, they developed the act of canonization. It was a formal process the person could go through that required extensive proof that the person lived and died in such an exemplary and holy fashion that he or she was worthy to be recognized as a saint. And as you know, to be canonized as a saint today, not only did you have to live a life worthy of the title, but you also had to have two miracles attributed to you after your death. You may be wondering, how is that possible, Tom? Seems like it'd be hard to do a miracle after you were dead. And here's how it happens in those traditions. A patient is sick, there's no known cure, they're facing their own death, and then they pray to the saint. They pray to the one who is venerated. The word actually technically couldn't be used at that time. And then the patient is cured. The cure is spontaneous, instantaneous, complete, and lasting. Those four things. And the doctors cannot find any natural explanation. If that can happen twice, you now have the opportunity to be canonized in the church as a saint. Now, if you grew up in the Catholic tradition, that may be familiar. If you grew up in the Protestant tradition, right now you're going, Tom, what are you talking about? Why? Because in the Protestant tradition, in the 1500s, one of the focal points of the Protestant tradition was sola scriptura, meaning only what's found in Scripture will be our practice or our habit. So if you go to Paul's letters, for instance, and he often opens the salutation of his letter is to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Rome. When he uses the word saint, it does mean to the holy ones. But here's the difference, and this you need to understand this, so the rest of the backside of the sermon won't make a bit of sense. All right, you with me? Here's the difference. When the Catholic and Orthodox tradition thinks of saint, they often think of one who is set apart. That's why I said, notice in all the pictures, they are alone. Protestants, when we think of saint, actually, not Protestants, Paul, the Apostle Paul, more importantly, sola scriptura. He didn't think of a person, he thought of a group of people, so it might look like, well, here's the text, Paul, an apostle Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the what? Saints who are in Ephesus, or the saints who are in Herndon, or Fairfax County, or Loudoun County, wherever you came from to be a part of this, or wherever you're watching from online. So, to the saints, and it might look more like this picture. Okay? You don't think of these people as saints, especially if you know some of them. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. Come on, have a sense of humor. But these are saints. And actually, in all seriousness, if you get to know some of these people, you'll know they're saints. Why? How do you know they're saints? Because these are people like you who are serious about their faith in Christ and who are living in community. In fact, these are people who got together, two different groups who got together, and we said to them, hey, would you prepare a meal for the guest house? And we've got a hypothermia shelter. And they just like over 300 of you, they raised their hand and said, we would love to. In fact, there were more people there than were probably necessary to get the job done. And so what they do? They talk to our guests. They talk to each other. And that's the life of sainthood. Now, the point I'm making is this. We often think, when we hear the word saint, she's a saint, we often think of the individual who is like closer to God than the rest of us. And what I want to invite you to do this morning is to break that down. Now look, I'm not picking a fight with the Roman Catholic Church. We have so much more in common with Catholic and Orthodox traditions than we have that is different. But when there is something different, it is important to sort of acknowledge it and understand the history behind it. Certainly there are people who we want to respect and admire. Certainly in the history of the church with a small c, there are people. Saint Francis of Assisi is one of the first Christians who really helped us see social justice as an aspect. You know, I could go on and on about saints that should be admired. But here's what I want you to break down this morning. Saints are not individuals. When Paul used the word, saints were collected people, and do me a favor, put that picture back up for just a minute. They were collected people that looked like you. Listen, none of these folks has a halo over their heads, even though some of them could, probably all of them could. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's about community. It's about who we are together. I think about Paul writing this letter. Paul is sitting, when he writes this letter, in a prison cell. And I think about what it was like as he wrote this fourth chapter to the letter of the Ephesians. I think about how lonely he must have been. I'm going to have a nice padded chair here. Paul did not have a padded chair in a prison cell, possibly in Rome, when he wrote this. We're not sure. Paul went to prison many times for his faith, so we're really not sure where this particular letter was written. But the letter was written, it says, to the Ephesians, but many scholars believe this is probably one of what are called the circular letters, meaning they were passed from one church to another so that everyone would have their benefit. Far more likely it is one of the circular letters, because that would have meant it would have been copied. If copied, therefore more likely to be preserved. So if there's just one going, you know how one letter gets lost? So when he's writing the letter, even if it said it to the Ephesians at the beginning, he's thinking about these churches. And I just think about him in his cell. When you're in a prison cell at this time, you are alone. Hey, can you put that back up to that first verse? The first verse. Imagine him just writing it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's thinking, it's okay that I'm in here. It's by the will of God. To the what? Saints in Ephesus. What's he picturing as he's writing? That's what I've been thinking about this week. What was he picturing as he was writing? Can I tell you what he was not picturing? When he thought about the church in Ephesus, he was not picturing a building. Why not? They didn't have any. They met in homes. They met in secret places. If they could, they could meet publicly. They meet in public spaces. But they didn't own anything back in those days. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's what being a saint means. It means you are faithful in your life in Christ Jesus. You have accepted this new life in Christ in such a way that you're living a different moral life. You're living a different communal life. You have things in your life that possibly you didn't have in the past that are now your values. You're a saint. His loneliness is longing for their community. Does that make sense? His loneliness is longing for their community as he sits in that prison cell and writes his letter. It's important to recalibrate how you use the word saint, because you're going to see things around you, and you're going to see things in people around you that you're going to learn to love at an even greater rate. It was with such tenderness and yet determination that Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I what? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. He knows that they have already begun the effort of living in community and living as people of Christ. But what he does is he says, he's sitting in that prison cell. Again, imagine him just alone in that prison cell. He says, I urge you. Maybe he was afraid that seeing him in prison, people might start falling away. I mean, once people started counting the cost, maybe they'd back off. And so Paul says, I urge you to continue to live a life that is worthy of the calling. But the question becomes, how does a person do that? Living the Christian life, friends, that's complicated. That requires thoughtfulness. That it doesn't just, you don't just fall off the tree and live the Christian life well. You really have to think about what it means in all the zones that you go to, whether you're at school, whether you're at home, whether you're at work. No matter where you go, you're going to have to really think about, what does it mean to be a Christian here, right now, with the decisions that I'm facing? Paul says, do it this way. Verse 2, be completely what? Humble and gentle. Be patient. I love this next phrase. This is such an important phrase. It's such a great reminder when I read it. Bearing what? With one another in love. Would you read that with me? Bearing with one another in love. Notice that when Paul describes the great things, what is greatness in the Christian world? He's describing attributes that add to community. Listen, if you live alone out in the desert somewhere, as many, you know, a lot of early Christians, they were called the desert fathers and mothers. They left, a lot of them lived in the area of northern Africa, and they went out into the desert, and they lived there individually or in very small communities. Friends, can I tell you something about living alone? It's a lot easier to be a Christian. I'll never forget, we did a funeral one time, and the person who was celebrated had just lived a wonderful Christian life, and people were saying, oh, she was such a saint, she was such a saint. And a woman in the church said, you know what, I don't want to take anything away from her. She was a saint. She was also never married, never had kids. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to be a saint when you're not married and you don't have kids, you know? And I thought, that's true. See, if you live in community, and listen, if you're single, I'm not taking anything away from your life. You have friends, you have community. If you're single, I'm not taking anything away from you. What is my point? My point is, if you live in total isolation from people, which I doubt any of you do, it's a lot easier to be patient. It's a lot easier to be gentle. It's a lot easier to bear with one another in love if you don't have anyone to bear with. Does that make sense? So, what is Paul doing? He's saying, you want to be a saint? Do the things that lead to deeper community. That's what it comes down to. It's living together. Look at the next verse. He says, make every effort to keep what? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The same way he is in bonds in prison, he's saying you all should be bonded together too. You should be chained together, but not with forced chains or anything like that, but with the bonds of peace. He's not focused at all on individual lives. And friends, so often, especially in America, it's really interesting when you travel to other parts of the world, they just don't have this. In America, we are so much about the individual. We're so much about, are you growing? Are you getting better? As though Christianity was an exercise program to become stronger. Instead of what it really is, a way to live in deeper unity and community with others. And he can't be any more clear. Make every effort to keep what? The unity. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. My goodness, Paul's emphasis is so focused on the oneness of community, and now he becomes incredibly explicit in the next verse, in verse 4 through 6. Now, when I point to you, I want you to read the bold-faced words. Are you ready? He says, hey, in case you've forgotten, in case you've been living over here, all special over here, right? Come on over here and join the rest of us. But as you do so, remember this, there is one body and Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow. I mean, I've been reading this passage this week, and I've been just thinking about the calling really is to community. Christianity is not a self-improvement plan. It's not about self. It is about yourself. It is about who you are becoming, but it's about who you are becoming with others. And that's why it's not lived alone. It's not done alone. Life and community is Paul's focus. So now he switches back to the individual. It's interesting. All of a sudden he goes back and he says this, but to each one, now you're thinking, well, wait a minute, maybe it is an individual, but to each one, grace has been given as Christ's apportionment. Now, you're about to see one of Paul's lists. He has these in a couple of other locations and other letters. So this is not the all-encompassing list that you may have seen in Disciple 1, those last 2 weeks of Disciple 1, where they put all the lists together. But notice he says this, we've all been given grace, and he gives some examples. Go to the next slide. So Christ himself gave to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. There are a lot of other words we use. So if you don't see your gift represented in this list, don't worry. The expectation is still there because guess what? You've got a gift. I was chuckling to myself down here in front when Ward introduces a new song. I like it when they introduce new songs because that expands our repertoire a little bit. I can't do one a week, but I do enjoy it when we add a new song. But they were up there, and I'm trying to learn the new song, and it was just 25 years ago, when I started going to Christian events that had what I would call new music, not the standard old hymns I grew up with, but newer music, they were requiring me to do something that I did not get the gift to do. Do you know what it is? They required me to sing the song and at the same moment clap my hands. I want to tell you, where I grew up, that gift was only dispensed to certain people, right? They didn't just give that gift to anybody walking out. So you're leading that song up there, and I'm watching the band, the team up here, and I can hear people around me who are like, dude, I'm like, dude, I cannot sing and clap my hands right now. Why not? I didn't get the what? The gift. Now, that doesn't get me off the hook. Can I tell you, I've told you this before, my wife has an amazing compassion gift. Remarkable compassion gift. And there are days where I suspect I may drive her crazy. Possibly. Because I want to tell you something, she has a gift. Now, I have the responsibility of compassion. Are you hearing me? But she's got a gift of compassion. And that leads to what can sometimes be different outcomes. It's just really interesting to me how these gifts work. Some people have a gift of teaching with children. Some people have a gift of hospitality. I watched some of you. I was watching somebody behind the Connection Point desk the other Sunday, and I kind of discovered a couple that was had been here for the first. They were here for the first time. I said, "Hey, do you all need some help? You look like..." And the woman turned to me. She goes, "This is my first Sunday." I said, "Oh, I'm so glad." I said, "Let me walk you over to this Connection Point desk right here." And behind the Connection Point desk, the volunteer saw me, and she came out to the front of the desk, and I could just tell, like, her whole gift had gone online, and she was eagerly awaiting this conversation. And as I walked off and I handed them off, because between services, it's a very scattered time for me, I just thought, wow, isn't it great somebody's got the gift? Here's the deal about the gifts. Thank God we have them and nobody's special. I mean, if you've got the gift of music and you want to go, I'm the soloist, just prepare to be blessed. I'm not going to do that to you right now. I'm not. Because I'm not the soloist. My point is, nobody's superior. That's why he said, remember, humility, gentleness, bearing with one another in love. It's not about superiority. It is about contribution. That's what it's about. See, if it was about the individual, then you could feel superior with your gift. But because it's not about the individual, it's about the community, it's about contribution of the gift. So he says, Christ gave you these. So go to the next verse. To what? Equip his people for the works of service. Go to the next verse. These two words. These are two of the most, love it, Williams, help me understand years ago. These are two of the most important words you're going to see in Scripture. Read them with me. So that. So now you're going to get, here's why God gives you these gifts. Here's why God gives you those special things that only you can do well, or that you can do well with a few others. And the rest of us have responsibility to do them, but we don't necessarily have the gift to do them. So that's when the leadership picks up. So that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. Because Paul's focus, what God has inspired him to tell us, is all of this is about the body of Christ being built up. Until we all reach what? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And here it is, and become what? Mature. You know what he's saying? Maturity is not the gift of the individual special saint to the community. Maturity is the gift of the community to the individual. You're not going to ever become a mature Christian until you live in community, being patient, gentle, and bearing with one another in love. Hey, and by the way, friends, every so often I've got to do some self-evaluation. Am I being patient, gentle, and bearing in love, or am I just demanding everything all the time? I want community my way. And if it's not my way, it's not good. Or am I doing what the Scripture says? I'm living in gentleness and patience. I'm bearing with one another in love so that the body of Christ can be built up. Paul says that's when you become mature. Servanthood is the pathway to maturity. Not demands, not criticism. Attaining to the what? Come on, say it with me. Attaining to what? Come on, when I say, would you say it with me? I'm making you an invitation, and if I got to stand up here and have energy, so do you, all right? Attaining to what? The whole measure of? And isn't that what you want? And Paul says there's a way you're going to get it. It's if you focus on what you bring to community. It's so clear that this word saint is so important for us, but the importance of it is to acknowledge that there is a longing in everything that God has made for community. This is where we fit. This is where we come to know Christ. This is where it all works out. And I, honestly, as I read this text, I have to ask myself, is that even possible that people would live together in such love, in such grace, to build up the body of Christ, to know the unity of faith and the full measure of Christ? Is it even possible? I'll tell you this, people long for it, everything long for it, animals long for it. Now, last year, a news report came out from ABC about these three animals, a lion, a tiger, and a bear. I know that's a song, but this is a real story. A lion, a tiger, and a bear. They had been owned since they were cubs. The three of them were taken in as cubs by, yes, a drug dealer. I guess somebody who wanted to say, look how powerful I am. Look at my pets, lion, tigers, and bears, you know. And this guy eventually went to prison. And so now what are they going to do? They took it down. They took these three animals who by now, it's like a few years in, they're getting older, and they've lived together. The three of them have lived essentially in one pen for the first several years of their life. And they're taken down to a nature preserve in Georgia. When they get to this nature preserve in Georgia, these three animals are put in separate areas, and they become violent and surly. They are just not, and you know what? When you've got a violent and surly Bengal tiger, that's a bad, bad thing. Wouldn't you agree? Like a grumpy bear is not fun to have around. And so they couldn't figure out what had happened. You know, why is it they were abused and neglected by the drug dealer, but in essence a little bit happier? And then one day somebody said, you know what? Let's put them together and see what happens. And when they put them together, guess what? Everything got better. Grumpy went away. Community increased. And the news story was done by ABC in 2013. They said that if you go visit these three animals today, they are playing together with balls and eating cookies. That's a good life. Right? I wish I had that life. Playing together with balls and eating cookies. That's about as good as it gets in my book. So what's my point? God has wired everything for community. Everything that works is a story of community. Take schools. Schools that function well, they feel like small towns. You walk in them, you can walk in them, and you just know it's working well. Why? Because there's a sense of community between students and teachers, parents, administrators, staff, the people in the kitchen, the people in the cafeteria, the people that clean up. Everybody in the school seems to have a sense that we're all about the same thing. We're all on the same page. And then it works. My daughters have been working in failing schools, some of the hardest school systems in the country, and here's the deal. There's no community. There's no sense of common connection. I shouldn't say no. There is less community. Hospitals that work well, they have a sense of community. They have a sense of partnership between doctors and nurses and the custodians that help with, you know, the control of infection and the people that do the dieticians, the patients, that not only the patients, but the patient's family and friends who come in and might stay with them during the day and feel free to call the nurse's station if they see something wrong. And it goes on and on to the technicians and the people that keep the equipment running. Everybody in the hospital has a sense that we're in this together. I attended a meeting at University Hospital in Memphis, Methodist University Hospital in Memphis. And at this meeting, they said that they had this goal to lower the return rate to the hospital. So somebody has surgery, and they often have this high return rate, especially the older you are, the higher it tends to be. And so they said, how can we break that cycle of coming back to the hospital? And you know what they said? They reached out in Memphis. They reached out to churches and other faith communities. And they reached out to pastors and lay leaders, and they said, hey, if we've got somebody who comes home and they live in your neighborhood where your church is, if they don't have a family who can take them to their primary care physician, because that appointment is really important to make sure that the drugs are not conflicting and you don't have a bunch of bad stuff going on. And that's how scientific I am. And they said, could you take them to their primary care appointment? The first appointment, it'll be within 2 or 3 days when they get home. If we can keep that appointment, we can lower. And sure enough, the churches and other faith communities started doing this, and guess what happened? Recidivism back to the hospital dropped. Why? Community. The church has basically just said, if they live in our neighborhood, they're part of us. That's the power of community. Community is about health. It's about becoming more than you would have been otherwise, because you're in it together. And this is how we're wired. Dorothy Day is a Catholic activist. She wrote this. It's a great quote. She said, we've all known the long loneliness, and we have learned that the only solution is love, and that love comes with community. Friends, your number one gift may not be, you know, compassion, gentleness, but all of us have the same level of responsibility. And community is what changes us and transforms us. Eugene Peterson says that the call to community will make us rethink how we see ourselves in the church. Being a church member is a vocation, he says. Have you ever thought about it that way? Being a church member is a vocation. It's a way of life. It means participation in the intricate web of hospitality, living at the intersection of human need and God's grace, inhabiting a community where men and women who don't fit in are welcomed, where the neglected children are noticed, where the stories of Jesus are told, and people who think they have no stories suddenly find that they do have stories, stories that are a part of Jesus' broader story. Being a church member places us strategically yet unobtrusively at the heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth. And that's why Paul says, be a saint. Not over there alone, special with the glow on your face. Be a saint here. Be a saint in community. And I've got to close with just a couple questions. Are you in community? Or are you someone who simply consumes worship once a week? Because I can tell you, we can push the small groups till the cows come home. We can give you every opportunity every week. We can stand up and say, in the bulletin this week, you will see. But only you can place yourself in community. And by the way, if you're in a small group, congratulations. But can I ask you a question? Does anybody really know you in the group? Do you ever really kind of say, hey, here's what's going on? Or do we live in a polite facade with one another where every week everything's great? Because if we live in a polite facade where every week everything's great, that's just not been my life experience. Now, we don't have to, if every week everything's terrible, that's a different problem. But it's the issue of, do we have community? Hey, friends, can I ask you a question? Are you a servant of Christ? Because some of you have amazing gifts, and you know what you've done with those gifts? You have them to such a level that they are a part of the reason you've been so successful in life. It's not just because you have a great education or a great background. It's because you also have been given gifts by God, and you've figured out how to take that gift and use it to create a vocation, and you've been blessed by that vocation. Probably been a blessing in the vocation. But God gave you that gift, not just for you. God gave you the gift for the what? Upbuilding of the church, the community. Exactly right. So here's my question. When I stand up here and say to you, I need your help with hospitality. I really need a bunch of people to be greeters and stand behind the connection desk to welcome our guests. I need you to drive a bus if you can drive a bus. I need you to be an usher or a greeter. I don't know what else was in the list. It's all in the bulletin. My point is this. Is the first thought, somebody else is doing that? Or, let me ask you, is your first thought, am I serving anywhere in the church right now? And can I do that? Do I have enough gifts and gentleness and friendliness to hand a bulletin to someone and say, welcome, glad you're here. Can I help you find a seat? You see what I'm saying? And I want you to hear what Paul is saying. I want all of us to hear what Paul is saying. Do you treat, can I just say, give you this one last question? Do you treat others with love, care, and respect? And do you pray for your church? Or do you just pray for the couple people that are your close friends in the church? Because Paul says, if you want to become mature, you have to become patient, gentle, bear with one another in love. Why do we have to bear with each other in love? We have to bear with each other in love precisely because we're not all the bright, shiny saints that are extolled. We're just a bunch of people that get together in a kitchen and try to make a decent meal for a group of people that are in a hypothermia shelter. That's who we are. We have a lot of flaws, all of us. Where you're going to become mature is when you learn to love people with their flaws and do it shamelessly. Do it unreservedly. Or are you just a consumer of worship once a week? Paul says the Christian life is based on community, and if you seek it, then you will no longer be tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine and people's trickery, craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, get this, the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament, nobody's left out, with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth, not your growth, but the body's growth, building itself up here's the most important thing. In love. And love is never going to permeate the body of Christ until every single one of us says, I'm a beloved creature of God. I have certain gifts that some of you don't even know I've got, and some of which I've never even used. And I'm going to use them right here to build up the body of Christ, because that's what it is to be a Christian. And no matter where that takes you in the life of the church, and my goodness, in this church, you can do so many things. And everybody ought to do something so that nobody has to do everything. And my question to you is this: if you want to mature in the faith, are you that person? Or have you disconnected yourself? You said somebody else will do it. And you said, you know what? I've kind of done my time. I'm a little special. Friends, your glow is not found here. Your glow is found when you're bearing with one another in love, with gentleness and patience. May it be so with all of us. Amen.